God has inspired Paul the Apostle to write to the church in Ephesus, a church that Paul had started, and you can read about that in Acts chapter 19. And so Paul has been challenging the Ephesians as we were reading through it. Paul has been challenging the Ephesians and us, as God intended for this letter to be published, as it has been more times than any other book in the world. The Bible has been. So he's been challenging us no longer to walk as the Gentiles do without God, to recognize the futility of mankind's thoughts without God, how their understanding has been darkened and how they are excluded from God, to understand that the truth is in Christ Jesus. And then last week we looked and saw in chapter 4, verse 22, how this principle of putting off the old man and putting on the new man, the new self that God is transforming. We're being renewed in the spirit of our mind. Verse 23 says we're being created according to God's likeness. And so we see that this, how we are to walk in this life is that we are to replace our old, corrupted, sinful habits and thoughts and words with the new man, with a new life in Christ. Probably there's no area of our life that this transformation is more stark than in our relationships. And so last week we looked at this principle, put off the old man, put on the new man. Now we're going to look through several verses where the Apostle Paul basically carries this out into many different areas of communication, relationship, and so this will help us to understand this principle, and there's a lot of very specific practical advice that we'll be talking through. So, Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll start reading at verse 25. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 25. Since you put away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. The thief must no longer steal. Instead, he must do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language is to come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by Him for the day of redemption. All bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander must be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. So, as they used to say, well, he's gone from preaching to meddling. In other words, he's telling us exactly what to do and what not to do in our lives. But this helps us to live out this new life, to understand this new life. And so, my mind thinks in terms of charts and graphs, and did you expect it coming? Okay, all right. So this is how I organize this in my mind, and you might be thinking, I don't hear him say put off, put on every single one. Well, you will when I go through the chart. No. That is how I see it, and it helps me to understand. Hopefully this will be helpful to you as well. Oh, I see that my printer looked like it started running out of ink. Hopefully, if you get one that's, you can't read, just ask for another one. There should be enough. So this put off, put on principle is so crucial. We talked about that last week. That sermon is on our Dropbox. And so if you didn't get a chance to hear it, please listen to that just to understand, that principle and hopefully that'll be a blessing to you. And we have to understand our minds don't work by emptying them. Okay? We can't get rid of wrong attitudes or hurtful feelings by just saying, get rid of it. You know, that's not how we work. That's not how God created us. That's the memory science people tell us that doesn't work. You need to replace bad thoughts with good thoughts. You need to replace wrong habits with right habits. And so, that works to some degree in our own physical abilities, without God, but not very limited. With God, we see that it is God's power at work transforming us. Yeah, you can just set them down. Great. Thank you. And so it's all, how God intends us to grow and walk in Him. So, we'll just start going down this list. Lying. Put off lying, and your version may be slightly different. Put away lying, or since you put away lying, either one. The point is, the old man is a man of lack of integrity, you know, and not careful with the truth. We tend to embellish things, right? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, have you ever been to Cleveland? No? Oh, well, then I can speak freely. In other words, you're not going to be able to check out and know that I'm lying. We usually don't put it that way. No, these are just exaggerations. You know, we might imply things or insinuate things. But, you know, we don't want to be accused of lying. No, we might be kind of fast and loose with the facts. Sometimes people even speak the truth, sort of, the truth with an intent to deceive. We've just recently heard testimonies, high level in this country, things like, I don't remember it that way, or I would not characterize those events quite the same way, or I don't remember. Well, God is calling us away from untruth to a life of absolute integrity, a life of truth, speaking the truth. Some of these things may be stock and trade of the deceit may be stock and trade of advertising or politics, but it is not to be of Christians. That's the old way of life. That's the world's way of life. Speak the truth. I know there are commercials, mountain grown coffee. You ever hear that? That was taught in our propaganda survey class. Mountain-grown coffee. All coffee is grown above 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 feet. So it's all mountain-grown. But if you claim mountain-grown, you know, that's an example of telling the truth with an intent to deceive. There's a case right now being, you know, fought in the courts. Company is got slanderous commercials out saying, you know, oh, these others use corn syrup in making their beer. But then there's discussion. No, don't they? And I don't even know. And I just heard some radio. Anyway, it's just, we live in a day where yes, there is deceit and there are lying, but we can't begin to understand here what much of the rest of the world, how a lack of integrity, a lack of honesty guides everything to the point where I have heard from missionaries in other places in the world, they don't cooperate on much business because you can't trust anybody. They may tell you, oh yes, I'll sell you this at this price. And then you find out later it's nothing like that. And that's just the whole society. And the Apostle Paul, God is challenging us through him to say, we've got to put off any kind of lying and put on speaking the truth. Absolute, careful handling of the truth. Even in our relationships, even in disagreements, we need to make sure that we always speak the truth, that we don't stretch the truth, euphemism for lie, to win the argument, to make our point. Speak the truth. Other passage says, speak the truth in love, yes. So you always have the question, you know, the wife asked, does this dress make me fat, look fat? That is a time I would just take the Fifth Amendment or whatever. What's your...
It's not the dress.
Oh, not a good, not a no. Okay, we will schedule this afternoon, 5 o'clock, yeah. yeah. There are times you may just have to choose not to answer, but we've got to deal with the truth. And then they know if you say something, it is true. And yes, sometimes the truth can hurt. Guys don't usually ask that, right? Anyways, you know, even the older as I get as a pastor, probably the more mistakes I make. No, I hope not. But one of the things that is just impressed upon me as I've heard many, many other sermons is God has guided me through preaching for 26 years in this church. I tend to read more of the scripture itself rather than telling the story. And just sometimes, it may not be as sensational. And I've heard lots of preachers, and I listened to some of my earlier sermons, and I did that more where I would tell, you know, the story from the Bible, and yet you tend to tell it in a slant in a way that seems to make your point more. I just want to be ruthlessly honest. And if let the scripture speak for itself. Anyway, so this is a whole area of our lives. We need to be people of integrity, speaking the truth. We shouldn't have to swear. Jesus is saying, just let your yes be yes and your no, no. Then everybody knows. If you say it, they can trust. That's the truth. Okay, so the next one, and then actually kind of a section here, frankly, he says, be angry and do not sin. So really what he's saying is don't sin in your anger. That's the old man. Put off sinning in anger and put on what? Not sinning in anger. In other words, be in control of your thoughts, your words, your actions, even if you are angry. So in conflicts, in disagreements, we need to make sure that we keep our discussion, our comments on the issue at hand rather than aiming at each other, character assassinations, or instead of jumping from the issue to calling names and criticizing the person. No, don't let your anger lead you to sin. We need to be very careful to check our barometer, internal barometer or anger-o-meter or whatever. Is it rising or falling? We need to be able to tell whether we're getting upset or whether we're able to stay calm. You may need to be able to step away from a situation. In husband and wife situation, you may need to say, I'm afraid I need a couple minutes to cool off just because I don't want to say anything that's wrong. I don't want to act in anger. And so we need to give each other the space to do that, to not get upset that they're upset. Oh, just let's work at keeping the situation calm, keeping the relationship calm, so that we can deal with the issue. Proverbs 29, verse 11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man holds it in check." And so, you know, the world says, oh, if you have something to say, then you just let it out. And you just got to say it. Like, no, we don't. It's the better part of wisdom to be very careful, to be very measured in what we say, especially when tensions are rising. We need to ask, what I'm going to say, is that going to provoke the other person, or is it going to de-escalate the situation? We were meeting in Bible study, and he used a phrase from I guess Chinese culture. We need to give the other person steps down. So rather than going at it totally, we need to help the other person, give them steps down, away from the conflict. So we need to not sin in anger, and we need to help them not to sin in anger. So I'm often asked, so is anger itself a sin? Well, not necessarily. Notice what he says. Be angry, but do not sin. Is there a such thing as righteous anger? Yes, there is. God has it. The Bible talks about him being angry, about Jesus being angry. But our challenge is that we usually mess up everything. Yes, it is theoretically possible to be angry and not sin. And yes, there are times when we may accomplish that. But much of the time, we're probably mixing some sin in with our response, our anger. So he says a couple other things. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. So put off holding on to that anger. Put off keeping that, you know, stewing and being upset for days or months or years. You know, you hear stories of people who haven't talked to a family member in, you know, so many years. This is saying, that's the world. Put that off and put on forgiveness. Forgiveness, and verse 32 spells that out. Forgive, as Christ has, God also forgave you in Christ. Forgive, to cancel that debt. When we are angry at someone else, they did something, or at least we think they did something against us, so it's like if we hold on to that, it's like a chain that ties us to that. And the more we remember it, the more we go over and over it in our head, the more that can affect us, can negatively affect us. The more we can be tempted to sin because of that. And actually, even the initial situation may not have been as bad as we remember it, as we replay it and amplify it and put all our wrong motives on the other person for what they said or did. Now, maybe they were terrible, but still, the point is, am I going to let that person continue to hurt me by what they did or said? Maybe they intended to. What do I have to let that hurt me? No, I don't. I can let go of that anger. I need to learn to not sin in that anger, but rather forgive. I need to break that chain that holds me to that situation or to that person. I need to, you can think of it as canceling the debt, and or maybe just even as light as resolving issues. You know, sometimes at work there's a disagreement, and if you never discuss it, you never come up with a solution, you just keep having the problem. And it keeps wasting the time of everybody involved. And even the business can't go forward. And so it's better to, you know, be able to talk. And can we resolve this as it comes up so that it doesn't continue to be a problem? And then he says, don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't give the devil an opportunity to poison your heart, to keep tempting you, to lead you into sin. So we need to make sure we don't give the devil a space to work in us, or even cause space to work, the devil space to work in somebody else. When we get to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18, he'll talk about the spiritual armor. And so the point is to keep the devil out, to have a strong, impenetrable force by God's grace, by his armor on us, to not allow the devil to poison us or tempt us. And so a major way we can make sure that doesn't, you know, that we don't give the devil an opportunity is by dealing with things as they come up. The antidote is to forgive. To say, that person owes me nothing. They don't have to make it up to me. They don't have to say they're sorry or ask for forgiveness. Will they ever repay that debt? Maybe not. Maybe they will, but regardless, I can cancel that debt and I'm free of it. I don't have to worry about it anymore. I don't let it poison me or poison my relationship with them. I have heard the research is done. The number one indicator of whether couples divorce or stay married is whether they can do this, whether they can let go of those hurts and keep the situation from escalating. If you can't figure out how to keep the situation from exploding and escalating, if you can't keep, you know, deal with the issues when they come up, they will drive you apart. Little by little, or an explosion, or whatever. And so, the Apostle Paul is saying, don't sin in your anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, resolve issues quickly. We used to use the phrase gunny sack. In other words, you know, sometimes people, somebody does something against them and so they don't say anything. They just throw it in the sack. And then something else happens and they don't say anything. They're trying to be polite, so they just throw it in the sack. And then something else, and before long, you know, maybe it's months, maybe it's years, and then they've had enough. That's the straw that broke the camel's back. Then they dump truck. They just dump it all, and it's like, and you know, you forgot my birthday then, and we went to your mother's on this, and you left the cap off the toothpaste, and and the person's like, we're just talking about this. I didn't think it was that big a deal. And you're bringing up stuff from 5 years ago. Because we didn't forgive and forget. And he's saying, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Get it resolved. And let it go by the end of the day. And that's some people say it's a really good habit to kind of at the end of the day lay in bed and think over the day and just, you know, I forgive this person, I forgive that person. I just go to sleep. That wouldn't work for me to do it in bed. But we've got to learn to just let those things go. Now, on the other hand, sometimes when I've heard of couples who have been taught this, and so they want to make sure they resolve everything before they go to sleep. So, nope, can't go to sleep before we get this one resolved. The challenge is sometimes you're so tired that you're not making progress, okay? Husband and wife, no, can't go to bed because we're still angry at each other. You know what? This isn't saying that you've totally solved everything. It's saying that you've let it go. And sometimes a married couple needs to be able to say, I'm too tired to think about this properly. I forgive you. Let's take a time out in this. I hold no ill will. Let's just get some sleep. And when we're both refreshed tomorrow or after work tomorrow, whatever, we can talk about it and try to come up with a positive resolution. But we need to make sure we're putting off that habit of holding on to anger and letting it lead us to sin. Because the evil ones would love to separate every married couple, every family, every church, and there will be offenses. How we deal with them is what makes the difference. Put off the old man, put on the new. Okay, so we'll move on. Stealing. He says, verse 28, the thief must no longer steal. And you may think, well, thief, you know, I've never been a thief, and okay, but many societies, it's all about, I want something and I want to get it without having to work for it, right? And so whether it's falsifying your time chart at work, you know, the company's got a lot of these widgets, you know, they won't miss a few. I'll just, you know, put some in my lunchbox or whatever, take them home. Many, many people need to hear this. Taking what belongs to someone else. So what he's saying, the antidote to that is honest work with your own hands. Instead of trying to get by taking what is not yours, the way to get something is by working for it, saving for it. Proverbs is all about saving and working hard. And so honest work with your own hands. So it even goes beyond that. The real antidote to greed is to give. Instead of letting these things that we want to accumulate control us, to say, you have a need, I want to give this to you. I want to find someone to give it to. The thief, the person who had the trouble with greed, really begins to put on the new man as he works to be able to give it away. Yes, he provides for himself, for his family, but he works also for the joy of being able to help others in need. Then he's seeing God's power at work in him, overcoming that old man and that those old attitudes of greed. So this is true in business, not just in our personal lives and our personal thought. That when you put together absolute honesty and promotion of hard work instead of stealing, societies that have followed this have seen economic booms. Vishal Mangawati in his videos explains this very well, and he talks specifically in the videos about the Protestant Reformation and how just when people started putting these practices into their life, in reading God's Word and acting on them, they saw things take off economically as well as spiritually in their hearts. Because then, well, people could trust each other. People agree together on what they were going to do in business and know the other person's going to keep their word. They're not trying to steal from me. They're wanting us both to be able to succeed in business. He'll get rich and I'll get rich. Fine. Or, you know, make money. That transforms society. So put off stealing, put on hard work with your own hands, even to the point of working to be able to give to somebody else. The next one, verse 29. No foul language is to come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. So this word foul language, foul means bad, corrupt, rotten, putrefied. It's no longer fit for use. It can also mean just merely poor quality, worthless. And then foul language, the word here is word or speech, just a generic word for that. So, yes, these foul language seems to be somewhat culturally defined. What may at some times seem to be considered inappropriate may not be in another situation or with others. So it is somewhat. But there are similarities between languages on what words, what topics are considered inappropriate, vulgar, usually having to do with sex or body parts or manure. And it's funny. Why is manure okay, but other words are not? The point is, Christians need to be known for wholesome talk. They don't need people. We don't want others to think, that's, why is he so offensive? Why is he using such foul language? No. So New American Standard translates this as unwholesome word, or King James says corrupt communication. ESV says corrupting talk. So it gets at the intent, meaning to tear down or hurt somebody else by what we say. So a slur. It doesn't even matter what the word is. If it's intended to hurt the person, that's inappropriate. In the Old Testament, one of the Ten Commandments is, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. And so any way that we would use God's name in an inappropriate way, people ask all the time, how about OMG, oh my God? And I would say, are you talking to God? Is it in honor of God how you're saying that? If not, put off the old and put on the new. Here's a good place where if in doubt, throw it out. You know, whether if there's professional language, if there's appropriate language, Christians need to be known for using that and not inappropriate. So he goes on beyond that. So put off no foul language, but rather what only what is good for building up someone in need. So we now have a new rule, not what do I want to say, but what do they need to hear? What do they need to hear? When do they need to hear it? And how do they need to hear it? I want to build them up in what I'm saying. If a husband and wife or parents and children could keep this as a forefront of, this is the rule of what do I say and how do I say it, I want to build them up. Does this build them up? Is this the best time for them to hear it? Is this the best way that I can figure out how to say it to help build them up? I'm not trying to just tear them down. I've heard, you know, the old military idea of, you know, we need to tear you down to build you back up. No, that's not God's idea. No, that's not how God does things. That's not how Christians are to do things. God speaks, and God will, when you read his word, he will convict, and you know, the sword of the Spirit cuts the bone and marrow, and, you know, no question. Well, let God do that. We need to be speaking to build people up. And God will use that. So again, we need to ask the question, will my statement calm the situation or will it escalate the argument or whatever? Because we may need to drop what we're going to say, or we may need to rephrase it, or we may need to figure out another time to be able to bring it up respectfully in a time when they're not upset or when they can even think about it. So, no foul language. Say what is good, that it would give grace to the hearers. wow, could we be people who other people like to just hang around because we're blessing them? We're giving them grace. We're encouraging them with what we're saying. That is what the Apostle Paul is challenging us with. Put off foul language, put on building others up. Then he's verse 30, don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. So how can we grieve God's Spirit? Well, through disobedience or neglect. So don't neglect God's Spirit. Don't not spend time in prayer and reading the Word. Don't disobey what God's Spirit does tell you to do. Put those things off and put on obedience. That's implied here. The idea is we're sealed by him for the day of redemption. So keep that seal. Keep that intact. Keep in step with God's Spirit, Paul writes elsewhere. And then he just goes to a whole laundry list here, verse 31. And so more ideas, you know, all put off. Bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, slander. These must be removed from you with all malice. Malice is the intent to hurt someone else. All of these things, anything that you can think of that fits in those categories, we need to put those off to put on kindness, compassion, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. So we need to ask ourselves, is what I'm about to say kind? Is how I'm dealing with this person out of compassion? Am I forgiving them as I would want to be forgiven, or even more, as Christ forgave me? Oh, but you don't know what they did to me. But I do know what we've done to Christ. We have offended holy, an infinitely holy God. We have offended him infinitely. And he forgave us. How can we hold something against someone else? That's what he's challenging us. Put off all these things that we see in the society around us and put on this kind of compassion and forgiveness and kindness. Now, this is not supposed to be just another list of don't do this, do this, another law, and okay, I've done this so I can check the box. No, it's from our heart. It's God transforming us, renewing us in the spirit of our mind, in his power at work in us as we put off the old man and put on the new man. So think about relationships in your life. If you're married, husband or wife, if you're considering marriage, you know, you're the person you're developing that friendship with, parent, child, friendships, boss, employee, think of how we should be speaking and communicating with one another. Social media, okay? I'm just shocked at what people would write on social media, but they would never say face-to-face with somebody else. That is not appropriate. As believers, we need to put off that and put on kindness, compassion, forgiving. Join with me as we pray. Lord, we thank you that you have loved us so much that you have given Jesus Christ for us. You loved us in our sin, and yet you loved us enough not to leave us in our sin. You want to transform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that we can, by your grace, by your power, we can put off that old man in his corruption and destruction. And we can put on Christ Jesus and put on the new person you are making us to be. And we can bless others in our relationships, in our family, in our work, and to where people want to hire us. They want to work with us because we are blessing and we are honest and we will do our honest work with hard work to be able to provide and to be able to give to others. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have transformed us. And we pray that that will become clear to all around and be an honor to you. And as others see our lives different from this world, they will ask about our faith. And we can tell them about Jesus who has transformed us. We can tell them about how they can come to know their Creator and have Him transform their lives, set them free from the anger and bitterness that we see all around us. Lord, we rejoice at what you're doing. And Lord, if there are any who are here today who have not yet taken that step to make Christ Lord of his or her life, I pray that today they would do that and begin that journey of seeing you transform them, putting off the old and putting on that new person you're making them to be in Christ. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.